Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It didn't seem that way, not that first Easter evening. The disciples huddled together in the upper room, troubled, frightened, perplexed, and afraid. Suddenly, in their midst is Jesus the Christ, the crucified yet now resurrected Christ, who stands in their midst and breathes these words upon them, "Peace to you." Now we need to just spend a brief moment or two discussing that word, peace. It is much greater than a mere cessation of hostility. This biblical word brings much more than that. It means that those that had been at war have now been united in such a sense that if war is to break out, your former enemy now champions your cause. So Jesus says to the frightened, troubled, perplexed, and afraid disciples, "Peace." And because Jesus is the Word, that Word bestows what it says, peace. And then a second time, Jesus in today's Gospel says, "Peace to you." And then the Sent One sends. He sends these troubled, frightened, perplexed men to deliver the goods of peace. What a strange thing. For how will these troubled, frightened, perplexed disciples, now sent ones, apostles, accomplish this? Jesus breathes on them. His air forms the words that deliver the Spirit to his disciples. And he says to them, just so there's no mistaking who's really in charge, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says, in effect, "Now this is what I am sending you to do, to breathe that word that I give you, accompanied by the Spirit of God to those to whom you are sent." The word sends, the word by the Spirit, through troubled, frightened, perplexed men. And they speak the word given them to say to the world. Now we must encounter the situation of the absent disciple, the absent apostle Thomas. And please don't get ahead of yourselves and try to pat yourself on the back saying, "Look at all these empty spaces, I'm not one of them." Just because your body is here, you're not going to fool me into thinking, at least, that you are here, at least all of you are here. For you see, the situation of Thomas, the practical, realistic, pragmatic man, is our old nature, and it accompanies us wherever we go. It accompanies us in reality. For example, Thomas, when you're dead, you're dead. When you're gone, you're gone. The one that we thought was the Christ is dead, and he's gone. And then Thomas extends that even further. He goes on to say, "I'm an enlightened man. Unless my standards of scientific understanding and proof are not met, don't expect me to buy into your belief system. My system, my standards of belief require sight, proof that fulfills my understanding of reality." Now, to this pragmatic, realistic, practical man, Jesus offers himself. He shows his hands and invites touching. He reveals his side and again. And then he ends by saying, do not be disbelieving, but believing. And then, of course, Thomas makes the good confession, my Lord and my God. But again, Jesus reminds that this is not by intellect, by sight, but only by God himself teaching. As he said to St. Peter in Matthew's Gospel, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And now we get to this thought in the text. John concludes this whole section by saying, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. And again, we just spend a brief time unpacking that term, sign. In John's Gospel, sign is an indication not merely of a miracle, although it most often is, but especially a miracle that fulfills what the Old Testament prophets said about this Christ, this Messiah who was to come. And Jesus fulfills them all. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and so on, and the dead are raised. And the poor in spirit, have the gospel preached to them. Now John goes on to say, Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but there's a purpose for his recording of these particular signs. He said, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. Life in his name. His work. The work of the Savior is now bestowed to these frightened, perplexed men and becomes the work of the sent one through the sent ones. Are you troubled, frightened, perplexed, in need of real peace? Jesus breathes his peace to you today. In the divine service, Jesus delivers again and again this peace. He does it time and again from beginning to end, from I forgive you all your sins to and give you his peace. Jesus gets the first word and the last word to sinners. And now he does so through the ones he has sent to speak such words, particularly to you. And so I inquire of you, how do you suppose that troubled, frightened, and perplexed pastors sent by Jesus accomplish this? Let me tell you, they do not do it with any skill of their own, for if they do, their work is in vain. They say and they give, as you sang in that hymn that you have just concluded, that these God-breathed words entrusted to them bestow what God has given. In other words, they say the words Jesus has given them to say, and Jesus does what the words say. For where his word is, there is his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. For to pastors, Jesus also says, now this is what I am sending you to do, to speak my word, even the words you have forgotten, which the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind, that I have given to you. So the word sends, the word by the Spirit sends, through troubled, frightened, and perplexed voices of men, his word. Now, dear friends, sometimes pastors become Thomases, and sometimes hearers respond like Thomas did to the message given to him. They approach it in a practical, realistic, pragmatic way, which is to say, they approach it in unbelief. I am an enlightened man, and unless my standards of understanding belief are met, you don't get to hear that word, pastors may say. Or the hearer might say, my standards for belief require sight, proof, and my view of reality. To such practical, realistic, and pragmatic followers, Jesus offers, like he did to Thomas, himself. This time, he shows you not merely his hands and his side, but the very body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins, the central heart of the gospel. And then he says to you, be not disbelieving, but believing. And this recorded word of God is not just for the disciples, not just for Thomas, not just for the historical record. This word of God is here for you today, and it has that same power and that same strength, because with that word comes the Spirit of God, that you may be led by the Spirit of God to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. Now, dear friends, I'm going to speak to you not just as individual Christians, but particularly to this gathering of God's people called Grace Evangelical Lutheran Congregation. And I'm going to ask you this. Are you worried, troubled, frightened, perplexed about the size of this group, or what the future holds, or who God will next send to speak his word to you? Please understand that the pastor first preaches the sermon to himself and has delivered those questions as well. I trust that today what I am about to say will not be understood as self-serving, but as serving him who has sent me. So I invite you to listen carefully to what God has to say to you as a congregation today. He says to you, peace, peace to you. As I heard one of my family members say, when a problem arose, don't worry, I'm on it. That is what Jesus says to you and to your fears this day. Don't worry, I'm on it. Jesus also says, when you are under the mistaken belief that your efforts, your suggestions, your concept of ministry must be met in order for the old or the new pastor to be the right pastor, don't worry, I'm on it. Jesus says, when doubts and fears crowd out his word and spirit, don't worry, I'm on it. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. I mention some of these things to you today because of some of the comments I have overheard about what to expect from the new guy, the new pastor. Well, dear friends, I don't want to leave you unexpected. So let me share with you from the Lutheran Agenda from LSB. This is the book that contains the rites, R-I-T-E-S, of the church. And I read to you from the installation of a pastor, the rite of installation. First, the church has heard that God creates his church by his holy gospel. And he sends pastors to preach and proclaim his holy gospel. Then that pastor, whoever he may be, is invited to reiterate his ordination vows in terms of what he will teach, what he believes, and what he will confess. And after that, after those promises are made, then the agenda goes on to ask this of the pastor. Do you promise that you will perform the duties of your office in accordance with these confessions, that is, the Lutheran confessions and the Bible, and that all preaching and teaching and your administration of the sacraments will be in conformity with Holy Scripture and with these confessions? And the pastor is asked to respond, yes, I will, with the help of God. Will you faithfully instruct both young and old in the chief articles of Christian doctrine? Will you forgive the sins of those who repent? And will you promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you? Will you minister faithfully to the sick and the dying? And will you demonstrate to the church a constant and ready ministry centered in the gospel? Will you admonish and encourage the people to a lively confidence in Christ and in holy living? And the pastor responds, "Yes, I will, with the help of God." Nothing here about ministry to the youth, nothing here about ministry to the community, nothing here about this ministry or that ministry, only the ministry. And finally, this question is raised: will you honor and adorn the office of the holy ministry with a holy life? Will you be diligent in the study of holy scriptures and the confessions? And will you be in constant prayer for those under your pastoral care? The duties of a pastor. Now, the congregation also gets involved in this, right? They get these questions. You have heard the solemn promise of him called to be your pastor. Will you receive him? Show him that love, honor, and obedience in the Lord that you owe to the shepherd and teacher placed over you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you support him by your gifts and pray for him always, that in his labors he may retain a cheerful spirit, and that his ministry among you may be abundantly blessed? And if so, then you are invited to answer, "We will, with the help of God." And then it goes on to ask this question: will you honor and uphold your pastor as he serves Christ in all his God-pleasing responsibilities? Will you aid him as he cares for his family? Will you be diligent to put the best construction on everything, recognizing that love covers a multitude of sins? Now, I know you possess that talent in abundance, for you have had to recognize in love a multitude of sins from this office for the last 30 years. And if you are willing to do that, again, you are invited to respond, "We will, with the help of God." Nothing here, and nothing in Scripture, and nothing in the confessions, except faithfulness to the vocation of the sent one from the sent one, and faithfulness on the part of hearers from those who receive that ministry. So, little flock, I say to you, fear not, for Jesus is among you with his word and with his sacraments. And his word and his sacraments both say to you, "Peace, fear not, I'm on it." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.